Acts chapter 15, verses 19 to 29. Don't get scared. That's 10 verses. I usually do 3. I'll try to get through this in 30 minutes or thereabouts. Yeah. So we've been looking at Acts chapter 15, and it really, Paul's first missionary journey, this is the implication of that journey. And the issue at hand is, on one end of the spectrum, you have the Jews. The Jews had the law. On the other end, you had the Gentiles who did not have the law. So the question is, before the Jerusalem Council, is how do we make these fit? And it should be noted that this is in the infancy stage when we look at Acts chapter 15, because later Paul will write about, like in 1 Corinthians, I'll deal with that shortly today, how to bring these two groups together. And you can understand from the Jewish perspective, God gave the law to Moses, and the Jewish people had followed those laws. And now, when Paul made his first missionary journey, he's preaching to all these Gentiles. And so when Paul comes back and he reports of the great things that God had done, it was to the Gentiles. So the Jews are over here, wait a minute, Paul. These Gentiles, they need to be circumcised and come under the law of Moses. But Paul knew that wasn't right, because the Gentiles did not have the law. So this Jerusalem Council is quite important when we talk about the New Testament. In particular, the prison epistles, the pastoral epistles, Hebrews is another big one. And so all of this is trying to put these two factions together under the umbrella of Christ. Now, we're going to go through it this morning. We're going to look at part 4 of the Jerusalem Council. And the first thing we're going to learn is that the council gives guidelines. And I entitled this the no offense policy. That's an easy way, a more contemporary way of looking at this. So they're going to make a decision now on, and by the way, let me remind us, none of you, I don't know all of your history, but most of you are probably Gentile. I mean, you're a Jew inwardly because it's a circumcision of the heart, Paul writes, but outwardly we're Gentiles. So how is it going to affect the Gentiles? Now, James is still talking. James started talking last week, and we're going to look at what James says here today. Therefore, my judgment, and this would be James, is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. So James is a Jew. He was the half or the brother of Jesus. And so James is saying, okay, guys, look, I know we have the law, but the law doesn't apply to the Gentiles. And so we've got to come up with a reasonable solution to this problem. Therefore, my judgment, kleno, which means to hold a view or opinion regarding to something. And so James is now making an assessment of the situation, and he's saying, okay, Moses, circumcision, 613 laws versus paganism. And he's listened to the arguments from Peter and Paul and Barnabas. I almost said Peter, Paul, and Mary, but that's not right. So anyway, parenoklo is the word for trouble, and it means to cause extreme difficulty and hardship. So James has this opinion that what the Jews are saying about the Gentiles is going to cause them problems. And sometimes I thought about this, because we're really talking here about the gospel. Sometimes as we present the gospel, we make it like this. The gospel, in a nutshell, is that you repent of your sins and you trust in Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23, you all know the Roman road. Romans 6:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of eternal life is in Christ Jesus. And then Romans 9:10, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be sozoed. And that word saved means rescued. So James is looking over this. He's got the Jewish contingency. He's got Paul who has been preaching. He's got Barnabas, and there's others in that room. 200, let's just call it a ballpark. And so James didn't want to make it difficult for the Gentiles who were turning to God. You know, and actually what they're dealing with here today, and I want you to understand this, what they're dealing with here has nothing to do with salvation, even though it does have to do with salvation. Let me give you an example. This was the college that I went to, and actually I preached in that chapel on senior week. None of this was there when I was there. When you go on college campuses, particularly Christian campuses, they're going to have a curfew. Most of the time, I don't know, 10 o'clock on weeknights. We had chapel every day, and you had to attend chapel every day. Sometimes colleges will say women can only wear dresses. Some colleges, Christian colleges, will say men cannot have beards, or they must have beards. None of that had anything to do with salvation. And that's what James is trying to hit at here. He's saying, look, I don't want to make it difficult. Yes, we've got these rules. Yes, we've got these regulations, the ceremonial, sacrificial, and moral law. We have that. But we can't really impose that on our Jewish or on our Gentile brothers. So James is methodically working through this in his mind, how we're going to do this. I think this is really important as far as what we're dealing with and this council trying to, you know, guys and gals, when the church first started trying to put its theology together, it was crazy in the first century, second century, why they had all these councils. They're trying to put this all together even after the apostolic age. And so this is really, I think, the foundation of what's going to be laid for the future of the church. Turn to God, epistrepho, to cause a change in attitude in a positive and acceptable direction. So James is acknowledging that Gentiles had trusted in Christ and they had turned to God. That's repentance. So James is acknowledging that, yes, we can't make it difficult for Gentiles to come to Christ. This is what James concludes. Look at verse 20. But should write them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. Again, this is not a theological issue. This is a social and ritual issue. Has nothing to do with salvation. And James actually just bypasses that part. What he's concerned about is the Jewish influence into the Gentile believer. Again, this has nothing to do with salvation. James has already acknowledged that they've turned to God. But there has to be a way to bring this about. John Polhill, in his commentary, writes this, and this is important. If Gentiles were not being required to observe the Jewish law, how would Jewish Christians who maintain strict Torah observance be able to fellowship with them without running the risk of being ritually defiled themselves? James saw the question coming and addressed it. So the council is going to ask the Jewish believers to allow Gentile believers to worship with them. And so James says, okay, it's kind of like a referee trying to come to some middle ground. And I think he does it masterfully. So there's four stipulations. The first stipulation is this: things polluted by idols, actually food offered to idols, is a, most scholars agree, and I agree with them. I was going to say I made it first and then they agreed with me, but that's not right. Paul deals with this in 1 Corinthians 2. Again, we're talking about a basic foundation. So James says, look, if it's offered, if you're a Gentile and you're out in the market and you see a piece of meat and it's been offered to a pagan god, do not do that, because you're going to offend your Jewish brother or sister who cannot have that. And so James says, look, okay, this should be pretty easy for the Gentiles to come aboard, and it should also satisfy the Jewish people. So anything, if you're in the market and you say, okay, I want that, well, that was offered to Zeus. Well, I'm sorry, I can't take it, because I don't want to offend my Jewish brother. Do you know the Bible talks about all things are permissible, but not all things are profitable? That means that what may be okay for you may not be okay for somebody else. And therefore, when it's not okay with them, don't do that in front of them. That is a New Testament principle. So James is trying to flesh this out. I think he does it well. Actually, Paul deals with this meat offered to idols in Romans 14:14 and in depth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The second one is what we call surface level application. This applies to Jew and to Gentile. That is sexual immorality. It was a big problem in the Gentile churches. Read 1 Corinthians. Do you know in Corinth there were over 2,000 temple prostitutes, and it influenced the church. And so James says, look, okay, and the Jews, oh, they'd be all on board with it, right? Okay, so I can just see the Jews over here going, yeah, don't eat meat offered to idols. Sexual immorality, by the way, you were stoned if you were caught in adultery. But over here, it was a major problem, and James is addressing that problem. Again, this has nothing to do with salvation. This is social. The first one was ritual. This one's social. You've got to avoid this. So if they were to come together and they're worshiping, they would be all on the same page, at least on this point. The third one, which all you vegans and what other people do we have out there, vegans, vegetarians, you may want to plug your ears on this one, but what has been strangled? No meat consumed from a strangled animal. So pagan cultures, they would kill their animals in such a way that they didn't empty the blood out of the animal. Go eat. Go have fun. So this was a big deal for the Jews. An animal had to be killed in a certain way. If it was killed the way the pagans did, they don't want anything to do with it. And by their law, they couldn't. They will eventually have to come over and they will have to become more like Gentiles. But for now, to get the foundation started, James says, from what has been strangled, no meat consumed. And I looked this up. They actually bleed the animals today. So the meat that you have is not actually bloody. It's actually the animal's been drained. The Jewish rabbis now would call that culture or kosher. The last one, and you know, sometimes I get into a sermon and I go way into history and I start studying it, and then I go, wow, it's been an hour and a half, I got to cut this out. From blood. Blood was sacred to the Jews. Do you know why blood was sacred to the Jews? Because of the temple sacrifice. There were Gentiles, pagan cultures, that actually drank blood. I remember getting a call one day from the middle school, come get your daughter, she passed out. I thought it was the frog, but it wasn't the frog. Yeah. They said, Pastor Mike, can you come pick up your daughter? She passed out. It was Ebola. Yeah, it was Ebola. The teacher was talking about it, and Holly went, pff. She was out. That middle school knew me well. When the one teacher said, "You write a poem to an unknown God," I walked in the classroom and he goes, "Pastor Mike, Summer doesn't have to do that." He knew I was coming for him. He said, "She can write a poem." It was a mummy. It was a mummy. Write a poem to a mummy. And he saw me coming in. He was the guy that's always squirting stuff in his nose. And he turned around. He saw me coming in. He said, "Pastor Mike, she doesn't need to do it." I said, "Thank you." Yeah, anyway. This last one from blood is really an issue of clean and unclean. In 167 BC, a Seleucid king named Antiochus IV. And this is why it gets so ingrained. Antiochus IV overthrew the temple. And do you know what he did? On the altar of God, he roasted a pig. So when, and over here, you have this constant persecution of the Jewish people. And when James wrote that, you could probably hear, because they know how they have been defiled as a nation. And so he says, look, these four things will satisfy some of the basic requirements of the Jews without causing problems in the Gentile community. So, I remember it was a Wednesday evening class I was teaching here. It was supposed to be 7 weeks and it wound up being 18. But he offered a pig, which was unclean to the Jewish people, on the altar. Can you imagine? God's altar. The Jews were keenly aware of their heritage and their history. So, really, this is all about this. Unclean animals. No more pork, folks. That's out. Can't do that. I don't know if I'd eat this anyway, but there's chicken, turkey. All of these are clean and unclean issues. Again, has nothing to do with salvation. And by the way, it doesn't matter whether you're a vegetarian or you like meat. That doesn't matter. It doesn't affect your salvation at all. And that's what James is driving at. He hadn't even talked about salvation other than the fact that these Gentiles had turned to God. Now, on the other end, you have the Jewish respect. So he's placed stipulations on the Gentiles, that's us. For from ancient, this is verse 21, for from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, the Jews. For he is read every Sabbath in the synagogue. By the way, this is an ancient synagogue in Capernaum. Very fascinating. This is where they would have had the teaching, the reading of the Torah, the Pentateuch, whichever you like to call it. And when Paul went on his missionary journey, which we looked at in detail, when Paul went on his missionary journey, he went primarily to Gentiles, and he preached the gospel. Who better than the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel to the Gentiles who knew the law better than almost everybody? And so Paul, I think, is a key player in this transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. Paul is now in the midst of this battle, which he will continue until 2 Timothy, when he says, "I am being poured out like a drink offering. My time is at hand. I am ready to meet Jesus." Kenneth Gangle, in his commentary, writes this: "Most places where Gentiles believers then practiced Christianity also had a sizable Jewish community. Seeking not to alienate either group," this is important, "seeking not to alienate either group, the council asked Jewish Christians to accept Gentiles without discussing the law or implying the law on them. And they also asked Gentile believers to refrain from those things which would have been detestable to devout Jews. In no case do these four restrictions relate to salvation. In my day, women used to wear dresses to church. Do you know I've seen churches fight over that? Has nothing to do with salvation at all. I think you should come to church respectfully, yes. Back in the day, I used to wear a suit and tie. It's just so uncomfortable for me. But I'm dressed appropriately. I remember one boy in my first church. I won't mention his name. But he came in the church with an Ozzy Osbourne t-shirt on. His mom looked at me and said, "Pastor Mike, I don't know what to do." I almost said his name. "Come here." We went into the bathroom and I said, "Turn the shirt inside out before you go into the sanctuary." And he did. The next Sunday, I was shocked. This young man showed up to church wearing a tie and a shirt, nice dress pants. I said, "Whoa!" And I gave him a big hug. And I said, "Listen, when we come to church, we do need to respect God's house because God's here. But that has nothing to do with salvation. Although you could fit it in under different categories, it still has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation in and of itself is repentance of sin and trust in Christ. And then we live our lives to the best of our ability with the presence of the Holy Spirit." So the Jews had 613 laws. Some argue 618, give or take a... five laws you couldn't live by anyway. But the Sabbath, y'all know when the Sabbath starts, right? It happens every week. It's Friday at sundown to Saturday at sundown. And this is the stuff that they did. This is a scaled down version. Keep it holy. The seventh day of the week, Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. No working. Oh, I've heard people, "You shouldn't be..." this was recently too. Well, not recently, since I've been here 17 years. People shouldn't work on Sunday. And then they go to Cracker Barrel. Right? I said, "Well, then you shouldn't go to Cracker Barrel because you're forcing them to work." Now, to Chick-fil-A's credit, they're still closed on Sunday. And I like that. But some of our things that we think about and try to impose on others has anything to do with salvation at all. So you got to be careful. No buying or selling. So today when you go home, don't go on Amazon. Don't go buy stuff. No cooking with fire. And of course they did congregate. They read scriptures. And I should have asked Kurt Gleeby, how do they cook it before and then just serve it cold, or I don't know. But you see what the council has done here. They've taken some things that would possibly offend the Jewish brothers, and they have imposed some stipulations, four of them, on the Gentiles, so that when they come together to worship in houses, they're not going, I'm not worshiping with this person. I saw him buying meat offered to an idol. The Gentiles would have to come on board with this. Eventually, all this will change. So this is what the council did. The council, in particular, James, I have no doubt, it's not in Scripture, but I have no doubt that James is working both sides of the fence. What would be acceptable to you? We got the scholars here. What would be acceptable? "Well, James, I think they should be circumcised." "No, we're not doing that. I think they should do this." "Okay, that's good." And they come back over here to the Gentile group and we'll say, "Okay, this is what we're going to do. This is all we are requiring of you because we have to get along with our brothers." And by the way, things that happen in the church, dividing over the color of a carpet is ridiculous. saying that Jesus is the only way to salvation, I will fight you tooth and nail to affirm that. But yet we get so caught up on little things. And think about the big thing is theology, the foundations of theology, those things. And James is separating beautifully, I think, as the council did too, obviously, but separating what is really, really important. What's the main thing? What can you guys be happy with? Well, we can be happy with this. All right, Gentiles, that's what you got. By the magic of PowerPoint. So, after they get all this together, you know how it goes, right? Everybody writes down stuff that they want, and they writes down stuff, and then somebody has to put that together. So they wrote a letter. They wrote a letter. So, then it seemed good to the apostles. And by the way, apostles is one who is a special messenger sent by Christ. And to the elders, we looked at that last week, presbyteros, a person with the responsibility and authority in social concerns, both Jewish and Christian societies. Then it seemed good to the apostles, the elders, with the whole church. So everybody was on board with this. I remember when I candidated for this church, I told the pastor search committee I could not come unless I get 90% of the vote. I got 89.9. I think I got 100%. You have to have everybody on board to the best of your ability so that things can work out good. So they send this letter. So they chose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, boy, that's a bad name. Seems like a bad name to me. Judas Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers. So they chose eklagomai, which means to make a special choice based upon a significant preference, often implying strong favorability. So these two men, we'll call him Judas and Silas, they said, okay, we're going to send them with Paul and Barnabas. Of course, Paul and Barnabas, remember, they had a contingency that went up with them. The point here being is that not only did they decide on the stipulations, but they also decided on these leaders. Now, Judas Barsabbas, we know nothing about. This is interesting, though, when I looked it up. His name means Sabbath born. So that would tell me he's a Jew. You don't name your kid Sabbath born. And that's all we know. I researched this. That's all we know about him. Silas, on the other hand, we know a lot about. So, when we talk about Silas, oh, by the way, these were the apostles: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, Simon, James, Judas, the son of James, and Matthias. Paul would be added later. And you know, when Paul got saved, the church was a little nervous about Paul. Pastor Mike, why would they be nervous? He was killing Christians before he got saved. That's fair. Paul comes in, I'm born again. Okay. But they wound up accepting him, wrote 26% of the New Testament. So we come to Silas. He went with Paul on his second missionary journey. If you guys like this series, I'll go to second. If not, we'll try something else. He's mentioned 9 times in Acts 15 to 18:5. The NIV says he's mentioned 14 times, but The NIV stands for the Nearly Inspired Version. So, you know, I used to preach from it till I grew up and became a mature pastor. When I was a baby pastor, I preached from it. But when I was a child, I played like a child. Yeah. Let me back up. His Greek name was Silvanus. Just about every scholar I read agreed this is the guy. He was his, Peter's, Emmanuel is somebody that writes down what Peter says. So he's the one drafting this letter as Peter is writing it to him. You say, well, doesn't that mean that it's not inspired? No, it is inspired. Because Peter's getting that from God, and he's telling Silvanus to write it down. How do we know that? Well, we know it from 1 Peter 5:12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother. Peter is dictating to Silas what he wants to say to his readers. And so he wrote it down. Peter was a simple fisherman. There's also some other evidence that this is the same Silas or Silvanus. 2 Corinthians 1:19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was proclaimed among you by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was always been yes. So the gospel was clearly presented. There's another one that we can pull up, and that is 1 Thessalonians 1:1-3. Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, to the church at Thessalonica, Thessalonians, it is Thessalonica, but not there. In God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. That's interesting. Paul writes that a lot. Did you know that? Grace and peace. Theologically, even something that small is theologically. You must first experience the grace of God before you can experience the peace of God. Salvation is, after all, an inward job. When you trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, and from that you get the peace. Brothers and sisters, people are looking for peace today. We have the great opportunity as believers of Christ to go out into the community and tell people about Jesus. Anyway, we give thanks always for you, constantly mention you in our prayers, remembering before God the Father, God and Father, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfast hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no doubt that this man, Silas, was in fact, within reasonable calculations, Silvanus. Why were these men sent? Okay, the council comes. Okay, James says, okay, we're going to give them 1, 2, 3, 4. We're going to pick some people and we're going to send them on. Why did they do that? Why did they send people with this letter? So that the letter could be interpreted to the Gentile audience. Silas, well, Judas was a Jew, and so he could have easily said, this is what this means, and let us show you from the Old Testament where we get that. I got to get to the document. There it is, document. The document. With the following letter, the brothers, both the apostles and elders, to the brothers who are Gentiles in Antioch, which Antioch is north. I'll show you a map in a minute. I'll show it to you now. So they were down here. They had to go to Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia up here. And they had to get this letter out so that the Gentiles would be able to read the letter. maybe make it understand, maybe with Paul and Barnabas and Judas, maybe they could get them to understand why this is so important. Again, what you eat, what you wear, where you work has nothing to do with your salvation. But I will say this, what you wear can also cause problems, and we need to be aware of that. So anyway, they send this letter, and I'm just going to read it to you, which you can read it too. Since we have heard that some of the persons have gone out from us, who would that be? The Jewish people who tried to nail Paul every chance they got and troubled you. This word trouble, terasso, which means to cause acute emotional distress or disturbance, to cause great mental distress. It's like somebody getting in your face, you need to do this, you need to do this, causes distress. With words unsettling your minds. Although we gave them no instruction. The council said, well, we didn't send these people out. They're in your churches and they're causing problems. They're putting on you things that we did not send out. This letter will take care of that. It has seemed good to us, having come to one accord. You know what the official car was for the disciples? It was a Honda Accord. One accord. To choose men and send them to you, and send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives. You don't want to trust this with people that are once in a while church attenders. You want people who are dedicated. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, Silvanus, who themselves will tell you the things by word of mouth interpreting the letter. I added that. That was my interpretation. For it seemed good. Listen to this. This is interesting. They relied on this. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. They believed that the Holy Spirit was actively involved in working this situation out. Which, by the way, we should be actively pursuing the Holy Spirit in this church and what He wants us to do for our direction. And to us, to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. To abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, from what has been strangled, and sexual immorality. So the council, four things, they wrote it up, and it's the same four things that they went, and there's no doubt in my mind that when they sent this, they had to go back to the Old Testament to show why this would be offensive to the Jewish brethren. If you keep yourselves from these things, you will do well. Farewell. I think it's important to note, James has made strides. He knew the law. He saw his brother live it. And James comes to the realization, I think Jesus has changed the landscape of what it means to be a believer of God. And so this whole thing is these two groups coming together under the banner of Christ and trying in some way to make it possible for Jews and barbarians, Greeks, Gentiles, to worship